Well, please have your Bibles open at John chapter 1. Now, who do you trust to get a job done? Well, ideally, you want someone who is reliable, hard-working, someone who is determined to stop at nothing until the task in question is completed. And people who are like this, they make excellent tradesmen. They're great employees. They make great businessmen. They make really good church volunteers. People who are good, reliable, and enthusiastic. People who are trustworthy and able to work around problems. Someone that, when you give them a job to do, they're going to stop at nothing until it is completed. And people who are like this, who are dedicated, who are focused, then we can describe them as men, as women, who are on a mission. And people like this are a great blessing because you can trust them, give them something to do, and they will complete the job. It's the sort of personality you look for in someone when you want them to do some work in our house. Or if you're looking to employ someone, if any of you have ever been in that situation where you employ someone, you want someone who will get the job done. And of course, if the shoe is on the other foot, and you're the one doing the work, it's the sort of character that we should all aspire to have. Because as Christians, we're called to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we shall see from this passage, he is a man on a mission. And while we cannot do the things that he did, he is the only one who is able to save us from our sins. When we trust in him, we're called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we're to be like him in character. And therefore, we should be people who throw ourselves into the things he asks us to do wholeheartedly and completely. And here in the first half of John 1, we see our Lord's love and dedication. The apostle is laying out quite clearly just who Jesus is. Last time that we were looking at John 1, we saw that the world was made through him and that he brings light into the world. Yet at the same time, we see that most people in the world reject him. Yet despite this rejection, Jesus is a man on a mission. And you need someone who is on a mission, who's determined to get the job done, when you face people who reject you. Jesus is the man on the mission. He will do his Father's will, which is to save people and reveal God the Father to those who believe. And to do this, Jesus has to undergo the biggest drop in living standards ever. Before the creation of the world, the Word was with the Father in glory. Then once the world was created, numberless angels praised his name. He lived in the courts of heaven in unimaginable glory, honor, a place that was holy, pure, spotless, and perfect. But when the time was right, the Word became flesh. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. The Word of God made his dwelling among people. And the word that we got there picks up that sense of tabernacling. He tabernacled amongst those he created. It's like one of those TV shows you get where the boss or the company director or the owner of the company, he goes down and works a week on the factory floor. Never seems to do much more than that. And no one knows who he is, apart from maybe one or two people. And then afterwards you get his insights or her insights into what that is all about. What Jesus did was far greater than that. He came down and he was among the people that he had created. And the language used here, it reminds people of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, which was a picture of God dwelling among his people. And it talks about his glory, and that's picking up on the glory that was seen in the temple, the Shekinah glory that was God's presence being manifested in a way that could clearly be seen. A visible manifestation of the glory of God. The Shekinah glory in the temple that had not been seen since the presence of God departed from the temple in the book of Ezekiel. And then after centuries of silence, God is revealing himself in a new and clearer way. In fact, when the Word becomes flesh Our Saviour was the greatest revelation that God has ever made about himself. This baby born in Bethlehem who grew and then travelled amongst the people, preaching the word and performing all sorts of miracles, and then showing God's love on the cross as he is there, carries our sins. This is God's greatest revelation about himself. Hebrews chapter 1 captures it perfectly. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, and the period we're living in today, it's called the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. There you see the same truths that the Apostle John is writing about. Jesus comes to us, first of all, to reveal more of God's glory, the glory that a son gives to his father. And this is significant because in Jewish culture, a son was expected to be just like the father, to show the same sort of character as the father. So if you knew the son, you knew what the father was like. And here we see that the father is full of glory. So the son is also full of glory. If you know the son, you know what the father is like. All the way through John's gospel, we see the son is like the father and he's revealing the father to the people. So Jesus is coming to reveal God the Father. And at the same time, he's a man on a mission who's sent to save people from their sins. And here we see God's mercy, don't we? Because Jesus could have come, and he could have come with God's vengeance, in judgment, in power and might. He could have come and judged the world. That was perfectly within his rights. But he didn't. He came to give, not to judge. He came full of grace. A grace which replaced one blessing with another. In verse 17, we see that the law was given through Moses, while grace and truth came through Christ. Now the law in the Old Testament was a great blessing. It was God revealing to the people how he expected them to live. And no other nation had anything like this. People knew that God existed. They knew that there was a God there. They got confused about things. But God chose a people for himself and he revealed himself to them. And he gave them the law as a guide of how they should live and how they should relate to him. It's an incredible blessing, the law. And as well as being an incredible blessing, it should also drive people to their knees. Because no one could keep the law in all of its fullness. There was always things that people did wrong. You had all these different sacrifices that had to be made. So when you did these things wrong, to get yourself right with God. But there were some sins which were unforgivable in the Old Testament. So murder, that was an unforgivable sin. If you committed murder, that was it. There was no sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. So the law was good. It allowed the people then to get to know God in a way that no one else could. But at the same time, it reminded everyone that they could not meet God's standards. They could not measure up. So the law should have driven people to their knees and caused them to cry out to God for a sacrifice that would take away sin forever. The law was a blessing. A blessing which pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he did come, he brought a greater blessing. He brought grace and truth. And this is language which reflects the covenant faithfulness and love of God that is seen in the Old Testament. Right the way through the Old Testament, we see that God is a God of covenant faithfulness. He is a loving God who is faithful to his word. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth, who is true to God's word. And Christ comes to us with open hands, and he reveals God the Father to us in a new way. In the Old Testament, we read of people seeing God's glory and speaking to him. But we also know that no one can see God and live. And there's a fascinating verse here, verse 18. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. So that means that in the Old Testament, when we read about people seeing God, they're not seeing God the Father. It may be that they're seeing his glory. So they get, as it were, the afterglow of his glory. Or maybe when you got a situation like Abraham talking to the angel, maybe that is the word of God in who's coming down in human form before he is born as a baby in Bethlehem. Only the Son knows the Father God. He is in the closest possible relationship with him, and he is revealing him to the people of this world. And this is a truth that people need to hear. Now, we live in interesting and very difficult times because the majority of people around us give no thought to things that are spiritual at all. They've been entirely swallowed up by this secular lie that only material, physical things exist. And they live for the material and physical things of this world. And as a result, they're like the ostrich burying their heads in the sand regarding their own mortality. People live as if they're going to live forever. They forget that everyone dies. And they tend to deny that they even have any form of spiritual life. And they work quite hard to quieten their guilty consciences. This is the sort of people that we are trying to reach. And they've got no interest in God whatsoever. We need to pray for them, don't we? We need to pray that their eyes will be opened. And maybe some of the disasters that we see around us where material things are just suddenly taken away will remind people once again of how important life is. So we need to pray for these people. But then there's another group of people who would call themselves religious or spiritual. Sometimes they call themselves the community of faith. And these are people who seem to adopt a pick and mix approach to different religions, combining contradictory ideas in order to create their own spirituality. And they think themselves, they're very proud of it. They're very proud of themselves because they're drawing all these different ideas in. And they're saying there's this one God behind all these different ideas. But despite their intentions to reach out and find God, they are looking in the wrong place. There's only one way to know God, and that's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, people who follow some of the older established religions. Many of these religions recognize that there is a creator God behind the lesser deities that they worship, or they claim to go to the creator God directly themselves. Well, that's just presumption. The creator God reveals himself only through the Son. So if we are people who believe that the Bible is God's word and that it is true, then we need to be telling people that Jesus is the only way. We need to remind ourselves once again that someone can be completely sincere in their beliefs, in their faith, and they can be sincerely wrong. Now, in order to illustrate this, I had a quick look at the football tables, and Cardiff City were at the bottom of the Premier League when I looked. And at the start of the season, there would have been some people who sincerely believed that Cardiff City could win the Premier League. It's not looking good at the moment. No matter how much they believed it, it probably isn't going to happen. You watch, they'll turn around and win it now that I've said that, won't they? But the thing is, your faith can be really, really, really strong. You can really believe something, but it can be completely pointless if the thing that you're believing in is worthless. Faith is in something else. And it's the quality of the something else that you trust in, which is what matters. Not the strength of your faith. So you can be someone who's a genuine Christian, your faith is really small. It doesn't matter, because your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is able to save you. And you can be someone who follows another religion, and you can have a huge faith, enormous faith that dominates your life, every aspect of your life, but your faith is in something which is just sand and worthless. And that's pointless. It's not about the strength of our faith. It's about who our faith is in. And only Jesus is able to save us. Only Jesus is able to bring us into the Father's presence, because he is the one who is in the closest relationship with the Father, and he is the one who makes him known. So, this is the job that Jesus is sent down to earth to do. And it's a big job, because we have to remember what he's trying to overcome. When Adam and Eve turned away from God, when they disobeyed him and they ate that forbidden fruit, we see that their relationship with God was fractured. Their relationship with other people was fractured. Just look at how Adam and Eve bicker in front of God about whose fault it was. And our relationship with creation is fractured as well because of the curse that God places on us. And Jesus is coming to undo all of this. And he's starting with us, the heart of the problem. And he has come to sort out our relationship with God the Father that's been destroyed by that sin that we have taken on. And in order to do this, Jesus had to give up the glories of heaven to live in Judea, in Galilee, at a time before people enjoyed the comforts of modern technology. And then, as we know, he went to the cross so that we could be saved and receive eternal life. And that eternal life is defined in John's Gospel as knowing God the Father and God the Son. So we can see clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is a man on a mission. A man on a mission of love in order to save us. So when we think about what Christ has done for us, what he's given up, and the work that he's done, how do we respond? Do we just receive his grace and say, thank you very much, and then carry on regardless? Or do we respond to his love by living lives that magnify his name? And we're able to do this by declaring his praises to the world around us, in word, in deed, in thought, in song. Are we willing to be dedicated to his service, as dedicated to his service as he was dedicated to our salvation? Well, we certainly should be. And if we're able to make that commitment, then we are in good company, because our passage now moves on to talk about John the Baptist. And he was a rough, tough, macho man living out in the wilderness, declaring the truth of God's word. And there hadn't been a prophet like him, a true prophet from God, for at least 400 years. And now suddenly John comes striding out of the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. So it's no surprise that John attracts the scrutiny of the religious leaders. After all, it was their job to check that these people who were claiming to be prophets were the real thing. So a delegation is sent out, and we've got some priests, we've got some Levites, and we've got some Pharisees, and they're going, and they're going to question John, and they're going to give him either the thumbs up or the thumbs down. And as we look at how John deals with this, what's important is not so much what John says, because we know what he's saying, we're familiar with this. What's important for us is how he says it. Because John is also a man on a mission, and he's doing the right thing, and he's doing it with the right attitude. Now, we all know it's possible to do the right thing with the wrong attitude, don't we? Now, we can do the right thing, but we can do it for the wrong reasons. And that can be applied to anything. You know, even coming to church. It's easy to do the right thing with the wrong reasons. The wrong reasons would be to try and elevate self, or to make yourself feel better, or so that people look at you and think, oh, what a nice person that is. That's not the reason that we have. And also, it's important to do things the right way. I'm sure you've all been in that situation, maybe on the roads or in the supermarket or something like that, where you're going along minding your business, and someone just pushes you aside, going, oh, excuse me, man on a mission, coming through. And they rudely push you out of the way. That's not the way to serve the Lord either, is it? And when it's in cars, it's even worse. It's dangerous then, isn't it? As we look at John, what stands out is his humility. He is a humble man. He is not puffed up with pride. He doesn't think himself better than anyone else. Now, the Jews did have some ideas about the coming Messiah. After hundreds of years of foreign rule, with only a brief period of independence, the people were crying out for someone to give them political freedom. And as they looked at the Bible, they had some ideas about the Messiah being a conquering king. And they knew that the promised person, when he turned up, there would be someone who came first. But was it going to be Elijah, who who was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot? Or was it going to be another prophet like Moses? Now John, when he's asked if he's one of these people, he denies both of them. And when they say to him, so who are you? Then he says, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. He's cryptic and he's also humble. He's been incredibly humble here. Because if we know our Gospels, Jesus himself identifies John the Baptist as the Elijah to come. So John could have claimed that title for himself legitimately. But John is humble. He knows that this is not a title for him to claim, but rather it's a title that can only be given to him by the Lord. He does not reach out and take it for himself. It was the gift that the Lord gave to him. John knew what he had to do. He'd been given an important task, and he's very much aware of the failings in his own life, of the grace that he's received. And he doesn't even feel that he's in a high enough position to perform the lowest task that a slave would do for his Lord and fasten a sandal strap. John the Baptist is a man on a mission, serving the Lord in the right way, which directs all of the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we serve the Lord, are we following the example of John the Baptist and think of ourselves as nothing? We should be. Like John, we need to know our place. And this knowing of our place is really important for us as Christians anyway. It should happen to us when we're first saved. Because when we first come to the Lord, there should be that awareness in our lives that not only have we done things wrong and we're going to get in trouble for them, but there should be an idea, that knowledge in us, that we're rotten to the core, that we're sinners, and the things that we do just prove what our heart is like. So our understanding of our need of salvation is not just forgiveness for a few things that were done wrong, but we need a whole renovation. We're wrong on the inside. And that flows out of us in the things that we do, the things that we say, the way that we hurt people, the way that we live just for ourselves. And we should look at that and we should see the rottenness that's there. And we should be thinking, I don't want to be like this anymore. I don't want to do these things. I don't want to think this way. I feel dirty on the inside. And then when we hear the gospel, we should turn to Jesus and we should say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for the things that I've done wrong and forgive me for the person that I am. I want to change. I want to be different. I want to leave all of that behind me and I want to be clean. I want to start again. This is what repentance is. And when people come to the Lord with that attitude, they're born again and they become a new creation. And the Lord changes them on the inside so that they are different. And they realize what's happened to them. And they're filled with love for God, but also the fear of God. Because they recognize who he is. They recognize how little they are, how great he is, how he has changed them, how they've received everything from grace, how they do not deserve it at all. And because of this, they serve him with humility, with pride, and they want to make sure that he receives all of the glory. This is how we should be serving the Lord in every aspect of his life. And it's especially true in the church. When you go into a church and you get that feeling that it's all about the preacher, or it's all about the music group or the singers, or some other person who feels that they need to draw attention to themselves and away from Christ, we know that there's something wrong. In everything that the Lord asks us to do, he should always be central. And we should see ourselves as small and insignificant compared with him. And we should be filled with joy at the honor of serving him. We remember that he is our creator. He is our sustainer. He gives us food. He gives us water. And our savior. The most important thing that you do with your life is your service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is less important. The most important thing that you do is what you do for the Lord. And we should be filled with honor because we're serving him, but at the same time, humility, because we know that he does not choose the strong people of this world, but he chooses those people who are weak, who are insignificant, so that his name will be glorified. Going to see the Queen in Buckingham Palace is worth nothing compared to the honor you have as a Christian of serving the Lord. Do we feel that? Do we understand that as we seek to serve him in the things that he asks us to do? And he's good. He never asks us to do anything that's beyond our ability. And he gives us the skills and the gifts and the abilities to do the things he asks us to do anyway. So when we recognize this, we need to remember that we are men and women on a mission for our Lord. And we need to be serving him with the right attitude of heart and mind. We need to recognize his greatness, his grace that he's shown to us, his mercy. And we should seek to do everything we can for him. Because it's only through him that we can be saved. And when we are faithful, enthusiastic, and diligent in our calling, then we are behaving in a way which brings glory to his name. And we are men and women on a mission. On a mission to serve the Lord and respond to the incredible love that he has shown us. Amen.